Power questions for the Vesper. Brother Todd.
Well, brethren, we've had a study today called the Questions of Jesus during his last week. And what I'd like to do is explore a little bit about the innate power of a question from Jesus. In other words, that question has a power in itself. It works in the heart of the hearer. In addition, you have the guidance of Jesus, the guidance of God, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to explore 8 different questions that Jesus asked and how different people or groups were affected. How would a question of Jesus change your life? How would a question from Jesus change your life? Jerry, how would a question from Jesus change your life? What was it like to have a one-on-one moment with Jesus? I like the body language in this image. Jesus is leaning in and the disciple is leaning back. Do you notice that? Isn't that fun? It doesn't mean that Jesus is on the attack. It means that Jesus is interested in this person. And this person is relaxed. I think there was a certain force to Jesus' questions. And one of the reassurances of my faith that I have is that Jesus has the power to pull me through my faith journey. Jesus has the power to pull you through your faith journey. How does he do it? He does it by reading your heart. He does it by delivering just the right moments and experiences that you need to be able to make that decision to either follow him or follow the other things that are at your ready. He does it by reading your heart. He does it by knowing what to say. He does it by knowing how to develop that precious faith that's within you. And we have that opportunity to let Jesus ask us these questions, the questions that we read in the Bible, the individual questions that he asks us every day. Do you know that Jesus asks you questions every day, April? Do you know that? And do you know how he does it? He does it by when you wrestle with the truth. You become one of his disciples. And he has an intimate experience with you every day when you wrestle with the principles of the truth. What I'd like to do is reflect on the power of a question from Jesus in the life of 6 different groups of disciples to consider how these questions had the power to change a life. So there's 3 questions that I'd like to ask for each of the groups. Did Jesus' question work? The second one is, how did Jesus' question change the life? And the third is, why did Jesus ask each question? Now, I like this image because it shows that Jesus really loves those sheep. You see the sheep in Jesus' bosom? That shows individual care. Has Jesus ever come up to you and pulled you out of danger and put you in his bosom, wrap his arms around you, wrap his blanket around you, and take you on that nice rhythmic journey? It looks like he got this little sheep out of trouble. Also, notice his staff, the hook for rescuing you, and the stick to prod and lead you out of danger. So here's the first question I'd like to ask. He says, it's basically his first question right out of the Sermon on the Mount. So this was right after his trial in the desert. And he says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Now, who do you think I'm going to consider in the response to this question? I'm going to consider the 12 apostles. This was the first time that his apostles were there with the larger group of people. And what did Jesus do with the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount? He provided salvation in the form of a new and fresh doctrine. He provided salvation in the form of a release from the theological prison that the Pharisees put these people in. He provided a release by reflecting the thoughts and intents of each person's heart. Being the salt of the earth was the fondest hopes and the fondest dreams of all of the people there, I'm sure. And what Jesus did on the Sermon on the Mount and in the Beatitudes, he provided a mirror for the people to see themselves. The Pharisees could never provide that mirror. And I think this is a lesson for us. As elders, as teachers, as mentors in the church, we should provide a mirror so that people can see themselves reflected in that mirror. And that mirror is the gospel. The mirror is the truth. The mirror is the truth about themselves. And that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus was showing them that they have the power to preserve and to bring out the flavor in others, to be that solitary point of strength that people could see with their spiritual eyes. And this was the very beginning of his Sermon on the Mount. He was telling them that the world would be lost without the preserving quality of salt. He was telling these people that they were the salt, that they had the potential to be the light. They had the potential to be what God and Jesus wanted them to be. And that's something the Pharisees could not deliver. And we know that Jesus was the best possible example of the salt of the earth. I think it's really fabulous that he was so outward in his desire to help and to serve right after he was tempted in the wilderness. Now, did the disciples know about that temptation in the wilderness? Did the disciples know that Jesus was in the wilderness and tempted for 40 days? I think so. And because of that, his disciples had the greater context of that temptation when listening to the Sermon on the Mount. I think what the disciples saw that day from Jesus, they saw a testimony. They heard the testimony like the rest of the people, but they saw a testimony. And that's the most powerful witness of the Spirit in our life. So did Jesus' questions work? Yes, the answer is yes, because the 12 apostles followed him. How did Jesus' questions change a life? They gave the apostles and his closest disciples the power to change. And they wrenched those people away from the religious structure of the day. Why did Jesus ask those questions? Because he was there doing the harvest work of the Jewish age. Brethren, I think this is a great thing to say to our brethren. This is a great question to use to encourage our brethren. One of the reasons we come to the convention like this is to be blessed. So let's get about blessing each other. And let's find a good quality in each other that we really like. And say, Jerry, you're the salt of the earth. Cheryl, you're the light of the world. Derek, you're the salt of the earth. So the next question we'd like to consider is Matthew 14:31, and see if you can guess who I'm going to consider with this one. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Yeah, you guessed it right. It was Peter. Now, this photo is out of context. This image is out of context. It's not the event that is being discussed, but I really like this one. Yeah. I think this is when Peter was diving in to swim to the shore. This is not the walking on water, but I love this because it shows that Peter is energetic. It shows that it demonstrates the activation of Peter's faith. And the object of our faith is that we actually do. It's not just so that we know, but it's that we do. Remember the inner work and the outer work? O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I think Jesus must have really loved Peter. I think Jesus loved his initiative. I think Jesus loved Peter's curiosity. And I think Jesus loved Peter's hope and his faith. And I think that Jesus knew that Peter thought that with Jesus, anything was possible. With Jesus, anything is possible. With Jesus, anything is possible. Now, did Jesus' questions work with Peter? The answer is yes. How did Jesus' questions change Peter's life? Well, first they acquainted him with his own weakness and his own sin. But then they gave him power to respond in faith and hope. I love this picture too. And this is a very beautiful picture. As you can see, it's Jesus reaching down underwater to get Peter out of the drink. And one of the things I think Peter learned about this is that Jesus saved Peter from drowning in a storm. And the other thing that the scripture says is that the faith of the others was extremely heightened by this miracle. This miraculous experience proved to be a powerful faith platform for not only Peter, but the other disciples. So when you see a miracle in your life, when Jesus saves you from the storms of life, then you have a responsibility to tell the other brethren about it, because their understanding of that miracle as it's reflected in your life is really exciting. One of the things I think Peter taught us out of this is right after his beautiful speech at Pentecost. Remember in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, when Peter went up to the temple with John and he saw a man who was lame from birth sitting at the gate, and he was begging for money. And what did Peter say? He went right up to him and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee." Now, one of the things I like about that is that Peter began fishing for men right after Pentecost. He went to the temple to look to fish for men. The other thing I like about that is that Peter replicated the same experience in this man's life that he had received from Jesus when Jesus saved him from the drink, from the water. And what did Peter do? He says, "Look on me." He says to that lame man, "Look on me." And then he reached out his hand and then he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." Brethren, that's exactly what Jesus did for him just 50 days earlier. So it's important for us not only to share the miracles of Jesus with our brethren, but it's also important for us to teach other people out of those miracles. Have you been saved by Jesus? Has he pulled you out of the water? You have a responsibility to share your experience. Just as Peter's focus of his attention was on Jesus in the sea, he told the man to listen to his words. He said, "Focus on me. Look at me." And that man looked to Peter, away from all of the other noise that was going on at the temple. And he was saved by Peter through the power of Jesus Christ. And the scripture says in Acts chapter 3, verse 10, that the people were filled with wonder and amazement. And I think that's what we feel at this convention. We're filled with wonder and amazement because we can see the salvation of Jesus in each of our brethren's hearts. Let's continue with hymn number 72. Hymn number 72, "Hail to the Brightness."
Thank you.
next question we'd like to consider is in Matthew 16:26. And it's, Jesus says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, I'd like to consider the power of this question as it lived in the heart of an interesting character, and that's Judas. Judas was a zealot. But Jesus began to preach a life of suffering. Judas most likely wanted a life of victory. Brethren, we can make this same mistake ourselves. That question from Jesus, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I think this was a question that probably provided some rich contrast for the disciples throughout their life. And I think they could look back on the kiss that Judas, when he did that kiss in the Garden of Gethsemane. Why did Judas do that? You know, we think of that he was probably a zealot and that he wanted military victory, and perhaps he was kind of probably trying to short-circuit the context of the event so Jesus would be forced into military takeover. But I think what he did is he let his instinctual brain take over his thinking brain. Brethren, I think it's easy for us to let our instincts take over our thinking. Whenever I do that, I get nervous because I don't have a reasonable answer for my actions. Now, I try not to do that, but we're all human, and I think that the potential is out there. And I think that the adversary knows our weaknesses, and he's going to find our weakest link. And what Judas did by doing this strategy, betraying Jesus, he dug himself a psychological pit. Do you ever dig yourself a psychological pit? Sometimes we dig ourselves a psychological pit and we don't leave any way to get out of that pit. We can't do that. And I think that's what Judas did here. In Judas's life, the things that were seen were more real to Judas than the things that were not seen. And I think that's the danger for us in our life. The things that we see in our life, the things that we have control over, if those things are more important to us than our faith, then we are going to fall susceptible to the same potential problem that Judas had. Judas was not submitted to Jesus. Did you ever think of what Judas and Peter had in common? I think they both began to use carnal weapons. Judas with his tongue, Peter with his sword. Peter, put down your carnal weapon. Ken, put down your carnal weapon. Todd, put down your carnal weapon. Jesus asked Judas to put down his carnal weapon too. How did Jesus do that? How did Jesus tell Judas to put down his carnal weapon? By washing his feet. But Judas declined to do it. Judas put himself in the center of the universe that night. Jesus was simply a means to his end. And I think that this experience with Judas was an enduring lesson to the other disciples. Did Jesus' question work? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Not in the life of Judas. But in the life of the other disciples, yes. How did Jesus' question change a life? Well, it probably hardened Judas. Why did Jesus ask this question? Because he wanted his disciples to grapple with the truth. The next question I'd like to consider is, "But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" Now, who do you think we're going to highlight with this? I think you know. James and John. Can you imagine being there with James and John or with Jesus, or be a fly on the wall and see the flickering light and the moment, the precious moment? You know, we would have all of the knowledge of what was really happening that night. We knew what was going to happen in 12 to 24 hours. We knew how the sheep were going to be scattered. But the disciples did not. So Jesus said unto him, "Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Well, the short answer is no. They could not have imagined what they were asking at the time. Do you know how, do you see the different tenses in the scripture? When Jesus says, "Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of?" That's the present tense. And then it says, "and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." That's the past tense. The baptism that I am baptized with was just the commitment. But the cup was the trial. And I think in our situation, the beginning of our faith journey, our commitment is the commitment. That's our immersion. That's our baptism. And drinking the cup, that's present tense. Now, in this case, I love this image too. Isn't that beautiful? It kind of shows the young John and the old John. That's the way I see it. But James and John, in their case, they were two completely different experiences. James was murdered as a young man. But John lived a long life with the opportunity to reflect on Jesus' words. And I think John had a tender temperament. I think of my brother Tim when I think of John. John had a tender temperament. And James and John committed in their youth to something that they could not begin to understand. And I think Jesus probably loved that raw faith. And I think that he surely appreciated the Heavenly Father's wisdom in selecting those two, James and John, and turning them over to Jesus for the ministry. This question from Jesus most likely provided many hours, maybe days, weeks, months, and years of disappointment and questioning of himself. Have you ever questioned yourself? Have you ever questioned yourself whether you did the right thing or said the right thing? Don't you think this would be the ultimate disappointment in John's life, especially after he received the Holy Spirit and he looked back and said, "Oh, what an idiot I was." Have you ever said that? "Oh, what an idiot for doing that." But I think the questioning of himself helped him focus on the work that Jesus asked him to do. Those difficult moments, those difficult disappointments that he had with himself, helped him focus on the work that Jesus asked him to do. And the work was pretty powerful. It was to pen the book of Revelation for Jesus in the closing year of his life. Was John able to drink of the Lord's cup? Was John able to be baptized with the Lord's baptism? That's a question that followed him for his entire life. And I think that we see, yes, he indeed was able to do that. He survived the trial of his faith. And he served faithfully in the Lord's service. And so can we, with the power and the help of Jesus Christ. Now, how do you answer these questions? Now, how does your answer develop the curiosity of your faith? Each one of us has a unique journey. And I think your cup and your baptism is uniquely fitted to you, as it was for James and as it was for John. And I think your answer in your daily life, in your daily walk with the Lord, will develop the curiosity of your faith to find the path of your unique faith journey. And like the Apostle John, you have treasures in store for you from Jesus yet to be discovered. How will Jesus use you to deliver his precious meat in due season? How will Jesus use you, Jerry, to deliver his meat in due season to a disciple or two that he has in store for you to meet? How will you do it? This was the question for John. I think the answer is unfolding in our lives. And like John, I think we will be successful with the basics. We should follow the basics. Instead of singing this, I'd like to read it. "Christian, the morn breaks sweetly over thee, and all the midnight shadows flee. Tinged are the distant skies with glory. A beacon light hangs out for thee. Arise, arise, the light breaks over thee, bright from thy everlasting home. Soon shalt thou reach thy goal of glory. Soon shalt thou share thy Savior's throne. Lift up thy head, the day breaks over thee. Bright is the promised shining way. Light from heaven is streaming for thee. Lo, 'tis the dawn of a perfect day. Rejoice, rejoice in hope of glory, counting all else but vanity. Precious this truth, O seek and hold it, and send it forth that all may see. Brethren, the next question I'd like to consider is found in Luke 20 and also Matthew 21:25. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Now, this one's really hard to determine who I'm going after on this one, but I think you'll be surprised when you see that I'm going to consider how Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were affected by this question. Here's Nicodemus at the well with Jesus, or on a wall with Jesus. And Jesus was telling Nicodemus of the idea of a new life. John's baptism was to repentance. And perhaps Jesus saw repentance in the heart of Nicodemus. Jesus would judge the Pharisees in public. But here, Nicodemus was allowing Jesus to confront him in his secret life. Nicodemus came to him at night, and he was allowing Jesus to confront him in his secret life. And Jesus offered Nicodemus something more than baptism to repentance. He offered him more, and that more was sacrifice. And this question created a storm in the mind of Nicodemus. And perhaps at this moment he thought, well, what could be worth sacrificing my life? And I think after that encounter with Jesus, and after Jesus passed on in his crucifixion, Nicodemus probably reflected on the emptiness in the world, and perhaps the emptiness of his religious system. Perhaps he reflected on that penetrating question from Jesus and saw the power in it. And perhaps when Jesus was crucified and there were circumstantial evidences of his resurrection all over the land, perhaps Nicodemus realized that Jesus must be born again. Now, why did Nicodemus approach Jesus at night? Well, I think it was so none of his fellow Pharisees would know. And Jesus saw that Nicodemus was sincere. And Jesus saw that Nicodemus had the potential to break free of that social gravity that was girdling him close to error. And I think that we can see Jesus wanting us to break free of that close girdling sin that surrounds us. And just like Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea craved the body of Jesus after Jesus' resurrection. Why did Joseph of Arimathea wait till Jesus was crucified to ask for the body of Jesus? Because he wasn't ready to fight the social norms and mores of his group. So he came and said to Jesus after he was dead, "Let me take care of your bruised and beaten body. It is the least that I can do to you." Now, Jesus changed the life of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They were hardened men. They were embedded in a religious system of self-righteousness that was not working. It was not working in their life. And that's the power of Jesus' question. It was to rattle their cages. Brethren, is your life working? Because this question from Jesus is not too unlike our world today, where pleasure is the new religion. Pleasure is the new religion, and self-righteousness is still in fashion. But Jesus changed the life of these two men with a simple question. The next question we'd like to consider is John 13:12. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments, and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done for you? Now, who do you think I'm going to highlight with this question? And you're not going to guess it. Saul of Tarsus. Let's consider how Saul of Tarsus might have reacted to this question from Jesus. Know ye what I have done for you? Now, Saul of Tarsus was not there that night, but just like the other 11, Jesus washed Paul's feet too. And Jesus washed his feet on the road to Damascus. And just like the 11, Paul did not recognize what Jesus did for him. Saul of Tarsus did not recognize that that was a foot washing moment. Now, Jesus washed all 12 of their feet in the presence of each other. The 11 in the upper room as a group, but Paul through scriptural testimony. He testified this about this twice in the book of Acts, and his confessions of repentance to his brothers was proof enough that Jesus washed the feet of all 12. And Jesus did it in their private lives. And it had an effect. It had the intended effect. Now, remember when Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus, it's kind of hard to kick against the pricks. What he was talking about is that, you know, your conscience is bothering you, Saul of Tarsus. And that's because Saul didn't recognize and didn't submit to Jesus when Jesus was confronting him in his secret life. So Jesus had to meet him on the road to Damascus in front of his colleagues. So the question remains for us. Do you know what Jesus has done for you? Do you know what Jesus has done for you when he washed your feet? Do you know what he's done for you? This is a picture of Saul walking by the stoning of Stephen. In this, I watched this movie clip, and Stephen asked Saul to untie him so that he would be stoned without being bound. And Saul did it. And Stephen, in this artist's interpretation, said, God bless you, Saul. Can you believe that? What a powerful thing to say. So did Jesus' question work on Saul of Tarsus? I think it did. How did Jesus' question change a life? It turned an evil man into one of the more powerful people in the ministry of Jesus. So let's sing this song. It's hymn number 182. My song shall be of Jesus.
My song.
By the way, this picture right here is taken in a park that's near Tokyo, and this park was part of the 16 square mile area of Tokyo that was completely destroyed by firebombing in the Second World War, and it's just really beautiful. And this was a picture of Mount Fuji in May of last year. It was a very beautiful and experience. The second to the last question I'd like to talk about is, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And what I'd like to do is consider both John and Peter, because these are the two people that were involved in the conversation. Now, the Apostle John lived into the 90s A.D. I think he was about 90 years old when he passed. And John must have thought about this for a long time. And Peter may have known that John outlived him. And Peter was most likely satisfied that his own death was prophesied by Jesus. Remember the tradition that Peter was crucified upside down? And Peter said, there's going to come a time when you're going to be bound and taken and pushed in ways that you don't want to be pushed. Jesus prophesied the death of Peter. Peter lived his whole ministry with that realization that that's what was probably going to happen to him. He was going to be martyred. And what occurs to me is that we spend our whole life wondering. We spend our whole life wondering. It's not wrong to wonder. But let us use that wondering as an accent to our faith. A little bit like salad dressing on your salad. Or hot sauce to your hamburger. That's how that should happen. Our wondering should be an accent to our faith. It should be an accent to our faith to increase our devotion. Jesus told Peter, follow thou me. And what Jesus was doing there, he was taking Peter out of control of his own life. Brethren, you are not in control of your life. You are not in control of your life. Just like Peter, you are not in control of your life. Jesus wanted Peter to follow him. I like this picture because it's a picture that is the artist's interpretation of Peter and John running to the tomb. These are the two guys that ran to the tomb. These two were in very close proximity when Jesus called them. Peter was casting his net and John was tending his net. They knew each other intimately. And Jesus used the same message both times. In this case, he said, follow thou me. And in the case at the beginning of their call, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Did it mean the same thing at the beginning as it did at the end? No, it meant something completely different at the end than it did at the beginning, didn't it? And I think that's what we can do as we continually immerse ourselves in the scriptures. Sometimes the meaning takes on new life as we get further down our walk. Are we following Jesus? Would we run to the tomb in wonder and inspiration? The next question I'd like to consider, this is the last question. Jesus answered them and said, do you now believe? What's that?
Thomas.
Oh, okay, good. I like that. I actually forget. Oh, no, I don't. I see it on the next slide. I'm in presenter mode. I get to see the future. The 12 apostles. And this was the context. Because he was asking them to, if they really believe. They just declared it. We learned it earlier today. They just declared that they believed, everything that he's been telling them for the last 1,200 days. And Jesus got them to reflect on their own words, saying, do you now believe? He got them to reflect on their own declaration of faith. And he told them that they would be scattered and that they would leave Jesus to be tended by God. And Jesus wished them peace, but he warned them of trouble in the world. But he told them that he would be their refuge. He told them that he would be their shepherd. He told them that he would be their strong tower to run to in time of trouble. And brethren, Jesus is there for us too. I really like this picture because it shows all of the apostles with ears perked up and ready to listen. And that's the way we should be. We should have our ears perked up and we should be pointing to Jesus. We should have our face looking at Jesus and being ready to hear what he's going to say next. Jesus got them to reflect on their own words. He told them that they would need to pay attention. He was trying to take them to the next stage in their faith. Did his question work? I think it did. How did Jesus' questions change their life? The reality of his question changed throughout the entire life of their ministry. Their future ministry would change, and they would reflect back on this question, and they would look back and see the victories. They would look back and see their failures. They would look back and see the miraculous deliverance from their Lord Jesus.